We're still, we're going to study some more Passover stuff today. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23.
The heater's on and the door's open.
But yeah,
something's running.
Just turn the fan off.
The fan was on.
Second Kings 23. A little history. In terms of the kings of Israel, the most despised of all the kings is a guy named Manasseh. And Manasseh he essentially just adopted all of the religious practices, the worship of the groves and all of the high places, and he put idols inside the temple. And then his son, and he was really bad. And then his son just kept doing the same thing. And then this king called Josiah, which was in 680 BC or something like that, 640 BC. He was named king when he was, I think, 9 years old. And 18 years later, some of his people, they were trying to repair the temple. So they went and we looked for the gold of the temple and tried to get enough money to rebuild and repair the temple. And in the course of searching through the temple, they found the book of the law, and it hadn't even been read. It was sort of like what we find in many places today, where Christianity had just been a cultural thing, and all the various value systems and gods of the surrounding were accepted as part of Christianity or Judaism. And then Josiah, the prophet or the priest, read the book of the law to Josiah, and that's where we're going to start. Let's start in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hands of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Akim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of, anyway, all these guys. It says, Go you inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us. 1972, when I became a believer, I didn't know anything about the Bible or anything. The one takeaway from the conversion experience was that the most dominant takeaway at that time was that I could never do anything to benefit myself after that. I could not even down to and including putting forth effort to eat. And that's when and then I started going to all the churches, as we've talked about, and every time I heard one of the preachers or Bible study teachers say something or anything that had to do with how to get something from God, I would get nauseous. And I began this incredible journey of doing the word studies and going through word by word of the entire Old Testament. And I had a similar experience as what's happened to Josiah, in that I began to understand and to read what all of these practices that were commonplace and so this was about in like 86 or 87, that's when we started studying and beginning to understand what the high place activity and the groves and all this were. And so let's go down and we'll see what happened here with Josiah. Go down to chapter 23, verse 1. I was just reading the previous history before we got there. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep the commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah and the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for the host of heaven, and burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, and the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to powder, and cast powder thereof unto the graves of the children of the people, and brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled their high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the man's left hand and the left. Now, when I read all this, I said, this is interesting. And so I began an intense study of what all these things were, what high places were, and what groves were, what these images actually revealed. And it turns out, at least from my understanding and from what we studied, the elders were all in agreement, that these were all descriptions of what was going on in our minds that we automatically had all of these groves and high places and really pagan images that were written round about on the wall in our minds. Because I knew that from everything I had read in the New Testament, that God only looks at the religion that's going on within us. The outward appearance doesn't mean anything. And it was a big deal because we had intense study of all of the places where we were worshiping, giving breath to just about everything else instead of God. And then I found this, I became fascinated with the book of Ezekiel. And it seemed to me that the entire book of Ezekiel was describing this religion that was going on within us and what to do about it. And we'll read, I'm going to read something in Ezekiel in a minute. But the bottom line here, and these are readings for the Passover, so hopefully you'll do them in your Seder groups. But what happened then is, let's go down to verse the king ordered the destruction of all this stuff. And so then in verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. Close the door, would you? But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. We had started celebrating Passover sometime earlier. I guess the first one was in 76, wasn't it, Jarsana?
I wasn't there.
Well, 76 is no 75 is the first time we did it because it was at Judy's parents, and then 76 we did it down at Whitney because that's when Angela was a little baby, I think, or maybe it was 76 and 70. Anyway, that's the time frame. So we had been doing the Passover for some time, and it's to us. We never do it right. You can't possibly do it right. But we found out that everyone from the first, in many parts of the world, for over 300 years, everyone that named the name of Christ celebrated these feasts. And for us, the Passover became, initially, for at least from my perspective, it was the most beloved time of all because we saw the real meaning of our faith. It gave meaning to the eating of the communion and the drinking the wine and what all of the key elements of our faith was. And so then we expanded it and we began to do all the other feasts and it the same thing. It was just the expanded meaning of understanding and seeing Christ in a living body of people and what that really means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so now this is at least the 30 something year of Passover. How many? Yeah. I can't even. I'm so dizzy. My mind can't. Huh?
We need John Rutledge to count it.
No, we don't. I guess this will be the 32nd Passover. And again, we're not doing it right because Passover is on the 19th, but we're going to do it on the 25th just because we do it the stupid way. first, before we go any further, does any of you that have been here a while, do you have any response to any of this?
I don't even know where to start. I remember intensely how much it meant to discover the feast days. It's like we found a lost treasure. I grew up in the church and
didn't
know about it.
I was talking with Darlene yesterday. We were kind of reminiscing about the last 30-some years of Passover. It's like,
that's pretty neat.
There's nothing else.
The first time I became aware of Passover, which is kind of funny, it was the year before the first time we did it. So it must have been in 75. And Gary was working as a waiter and part-time cook at a restaurant here called the Italian Village. And he was going to Christ for the Nations. And Zola Levitt was a Jewish Christian that talked a lot about the feast, but he talked differently for some reason. It bothered me. But anyway, so they had a mini Passover celebration at the Italian Village, and I got into this huge debate with Zola over the meaning of Passover and the meaning of the bread and the blood and all that, and it was pretty hilarious. And then, but anyway, Zola and I became very good friends later on.
Way later on.
Not that later on. Only 20 years later. Let's go to Ezekiel 8 now.
Yeah, that's all right.
Kind of like everybody else.
What?
Ezekiel
8. Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel is in Babylon with all of the diaspora, and he has this vision, and let's read it, part of it. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, that I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins downward fire, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh forward toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar of this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do there are here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah the son of Saphon, with every man his censer in his hand, and in a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, for the Lord has forsaken the earth. And so this, it tied instantly to me to Hezekiah, or to Josiah and Hezekiah in the natural, and this is what every man does in the chambers of his imagery, in the walls, because now we are the temple of God. And so, he says in verse 8 or 6, the abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. And that hit me, because what happens, what we do, as we seek him and we ask him to go far off from our sanctuary, every time we leave now. The moment I'm praying about something in the future or regretting the past or thinking, we leave this mystery of eternity and eternal life. Now, at the same time as all this happened, I found out I've always been upset about, you're going to... you live with him forever and ever. What the hell does that mean? Ever and ever. And so I found out that in the Hebrew word for eternity is ha-olam. And that means the vanishing point, the point of no time. And that's what began this whole idea in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is over all of time from the standpoint of no time. And eternal life, therefore, isn't a long, long time. It's no time at all. And then all that. So I just try to get you how I came to what everything that I teach.
Wow.
What?
That's a mind fuck.
This thing about these activities done so that I will go far off from the sanctuary reminds me of yesterday we were talking about when Christ ascended, that crazy holiday, Lag Ba Omer. Yeah. That's the holiday where everybody stands around and shoots arrows into the air to keep the spirit from coming back down.
Right. And all the pagan world, in Europe especially, on that holiday, they shoot arrows in the air and do all kinds of dances and stuff to keep. But anyway, so now we are here. We're all of a sudden... Everything made sense to me. Because it agreed with everything that I'd seen when I had the conversion experience. And that was that eternity is no time at all. The gift of God is eternal life now. Redeem the time for the days are evil. So you don't give breath to anything in time and space. The idea that Pentecost, the New Jerusalem, came down and never went back up. And so that's where now we see that we are seated on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The veil has been rent. And now all of time is going from what we can think about backwards, because time is moving from west to east. And so, and everything that didn't come from eternity goes out the east gate into the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, or what we call hell, which was the dump for Jerusalem. And as long as time exists, they've got to throw lime on it to keep it from smelling and burn it. And so there, so it just crystallized everything. And every time, and we do this, when our mind does this automatically, every time we something transpires under affliction where we believe, we say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. We think something is wrong, the Lord is forsaken, so we lean on our own arm of understanding and we revert to this worship on the high places.
Will we go back to the chamber?
Well, I'm talking about back to what we just read in Josiah. It goes back to the high places where we are really worshiping Balaam, not God. Because we're trying to get a solution in time and space to some issue as opposed to just being resting in Him at all times. So this is why. And to me, every time we do, you know, we 30 days before Passover, we celebrate Purim, which is this incredible thing where the Word of God is not even mentioned once in the book of Esther. And yet it shows God's work behind the scenes, where He's always in control of everything. And Christ was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He kept the Sabbath perfectly, only once in history, in the grave. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The counting of the Omer, the stepping out of the gates of impurity, led all the way to Pentecost. And the New Jerusalem came down and met us. And now all of time is going through this. And the only battle we have is with the same, where the battle Kings with Josiah about the high places and the groves and all that. That was over in the natural. That was just a figure, a type of what battle that we must go to war with internally. Our only enemy is our mind and all of these little tricks that our mind does. And the groves are probably the most interesting to everybody because the groves have to do with sex. And the groves, the way the human being is conceived or constructed, we believe that if we are facing a separation or aloneness or problems, that what we have, the only way we did, the only our only perception of getting life is sex. That's a whole other world. There's thousands of hours of tapes down there about all this. But it's if the Son has set you free indeed. And so the freedom from all of those things that plague us can be manifest. And really that's what this celebration of Passover is about the destruction of those idols. So that we can keep the Passover and have such a one as never existed before. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts, expansions?
Praying. A lot of times when we pray for a future outcome. We're just drawn to, you know, we ask God to change things in the future. But I was thinking how ridiculous it would be to pray for Him to change the past. So, you know,
both are ridiculous.
Both are equally ridiculous. So the position must be another thing.
Yeah, it's totally everything is in now is the accepted time. You never leave the now. Anybody else? Well, I pray that each of you prepare your hearts for Passover. Mm-hmm. Josiah, any thoughts about all this? That's what it means, where it says that I should go far off from my sanctuary. He goes far off from it. His is now. Not in the past, not in the future. Now. And all these people that say, you know, this we pray. They're having these great prayer meetings about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of that hunk of land over there. No, that's not what it means. It's pray that you will experience the peace of the new Jerusalem now. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now. Amen. Kevin? Take a big gun.